Well, no better way to end our series through our core values and where we're looking at the DNA of a healthy church, of a biblical church, and how we're seeking and striving to have that here at Grace Life. No greater way to end than on a passage that dealing with our core value, our fifth core value of true community, and then coming to the table today to celebrate that. Only God can dial that up, church. This is something that Mike and I plan a calendar, in advance, and we don't ever know what's going to fall on what day of communion, the Lord's table Sunday. But what a blessing it is to be here. But the great thing about communion is it's not just a tack on. It's not just an add on that we add on to the service. It's central in what we do, which is why we do it on a Sunday morning. And so today, this passage that we'll go through together for a short time, and then we'll get to the table because this is a visual representation of everything we're going to see in Ephesians 4 today. I'm grateful that we can come together as God's church and see this. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And when we preached this through this the first time, we talked about a concept of a family business and the idea of that family business being passed on to different generations. If a business does that within their family, how much greater the Church of God? Yes, where we want to pass that torch of truth and faithfulness on to the next generations, making sure that we've got a good ministry to the next generations to come so that they'll be able to carry out the work of God through the church. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, we'll read that and then we'll walk through it for a few minutes and get to the table. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way in him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This is the word of the Lord, Grace Life Church. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning I want us to look briefly at Ephesians 4, these first 16 verses, and think about how we can work together as the church of God to glorify God. Yes? This book, if you know, when Mike and I preached through Ephesians, a year and a half ago, it's really the doctrine of the church. It gives instructions of how the church is supposed to function and not supposed to function, and that if it's functioning this way, that it needs to be corrected this way, right? And a lot of it has to do with the attitudes of our hearts. And are we walking according to the Spirit? Remember the layout of the book of Ephesians. In chapters 1 through 3, he has described what the church's purpose is. And in chapters 4 through 6, he describes how we must go about accomplishing that purpose. Okay? So that's where we are right now. He's getting some practical theology in chapter 4 after he's been very, very doctrinal in the first three chapters. The purpose of the Lord's church, Grace Life, is to the praise of the glory of God in all the earth. Amen? That's what the church is for. Not to pacify people, not to satisfy things, not to do good into the world, even though all those things will happen, hopefully. But ultimately, the church exists for the glory of God. If we're going to be a gospel-centered church, then we have to see that, and that has to become, remember, a gospel-centered church, the goal of Scripture becomes the goal of the church, right? And so that has to be a part of who we are. The purpose of the Lord's church, right, to be to the praise of the glory of God in all the earth. How are we going to accomplish that? How could we ever be to the praise of God's glory in the earth? Well, the first 16 verses answer that question. And this morning, we're going to look at three aspects of true community, okay? Three aspects of true community. So let me just introduce things by way of this. We continue this morning in our series, right, considering the DNA of a gospel-centered community, looking closely at who we are at our core here at Grace Life Church, and we're going to consider our fifth value of true community. And I want you to see how the first four values, once those are in place, it's going to result in a true community, okay? Let's go back through them. Number one, core value number one, God-centered. We believe that everything begins and ends with God. And as a church, we strive to put God first in all things and see that all activity in life flows from the premise that God's priorities are our priorities. May we seek to be God-centered, Grace Life. Number two, Christ exalting. To exalt something is to raise it to the highest of heights. And as a church, we desire to raise God to the highest place in our life, thus making much of his son, Jesus Christ, whom he has made the Lord over all things. I pray that we will always seek to be a Christ-exalting church. Core value number three, gospel saturated. The gospel is simply good news. And as a church, we celebrate the good news that Jesus has reconciled a broken world and a broken people and our broken community, yes, even us, to himself. We acknowledge as a church that we need this message of hope each day as we seek to infuse the gospel throughout each and every area of our ministries. May God always saturate the people of Grace Life Church in the gospel. Core value number four, spirit empowered, that Mike brought last week. Spiritual power is the divine energy of God that he is willing to express in and through the lives of his people. And as a church, we believe the Holy Spirit of God empowers Christians to progress in our spiritual lives by enabling us to carry out the work that God's called us to do. May we always go out, not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit to reach a world in need. And then our fifth value, this core value this morning, when all of this is in place, when we are God-centered, when God's priorities are our priorities, when we seek for Christ to be raised to the highest position in our life and in the life of this church, and when we saturate everything in this word, and when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, guess what it's going to result in? True community. And that's the only way it's going to happen. Because if we try to do church ourselves, we're going to mess it up. True community. Community is defined as a true fellowship with others as a result of sharing the common attitudes and interests and goals. And as a church, we believe we see the most incredible example of community come to life in the New Testament as they devoted themselves to the faithful teaching of the word, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer together, continuing in one mind, sincerity of heart, and the glory of God is the focus of their lives. That's why we started on day one in Acts chapter 2. This is what it's about. And so when all of these things are in place, it yields true community. And that's what I hope that we all still want 5 years later here. Do we still want this, church? Do we still desire this? Because it's easy to grow cold. It's easy to grow cold. It's easy to forget the basics. And sometimes we get so caught up in doing church that we forget the very foundation that we were built upon. And so we're going to go back through that today, okay? So these three aspects of community that we're going to look at in this text are going to help us, I think, understand what unity in the gospel and community around the gospel looks like in the church and how urgently we need to be working toward it, okay? Let's look at the first three verses again of chapter 4. Paul writes, "I therefore a prisoner for the Lord." Man, who uses those words, right? Paul's just old. No, Paul's just raw and real, and that's why I love him. "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain..." I just lost it. Woo, amen. "The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Here's the attitude of true community. You see that? This is the attitude. Paul wants us to see the attitude of how unity around the gospel and community in the gospel, what it yields. He's urging these Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. What does that mean? What does that mean? Can I just do church the way that I want to? No. Not according to the scriptures. There's a... God attaches his name to his people, and his reputation is at stake through the church. He wants the Ephesians, Paul, to honor, to live in a way that honors God for the blessings that he's given them. He wants them to show their appreciation for what they've received by living in a certain way, not only to the world, but to one another, how they treat each other in the church. There is a way of community and unity. How do they live in unity with one another? They need to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. When we think about these things, we see Paul is asking us to live in a way that sacrifices ourself for the sake of others. You know? What does it look like to walk in humility in a local church? Humility is thinking higher of others than we think of ourselves. Do we do that here? Do we think higher of one another than we do ourselves? You know, I think humility is missing from the modern church in a way that we've never seen it before. Andrew Murray's little book on humility is one of the greatest books you could read, and you can literally buy it for a dollar in the Christian classics section. It's just really cool. For you new kids out there, there used to be these things called bookstores. They sold really cool things. They were pages. You didn't have to plug them in at night and scroll. You just opened it up and you read them. So, but they've got them in classics. I mean, it's worth a couple of bucks, you know? But what does he say? I mean, he says the humility and gentleness with patience, you know? I have to focus on the needs to be gentle. I'm not a gentle person. I just didn't get double dipped in those genes. I'm a passionate people. Passionate people tend to overreact. And passionate people are the most misunderstood people on the planet. If you don't believe me, come to my support group on Thursday night. I'll tell you all about it. And Paul was passionate. Was Paul misunderstood? They cut his head off. I'm pretty sure he was, you know. They didn't understand what he did, right? But I mean, you know, we can have passion, but with gentleness. And we can bear with one another in patience. Let me tell you something, y'all. If you ask Brian Wimberly, is Grace Life Church where you thought it would be 5 years from now? I would say no. In both good ways and in not. I wish some other things were in place, but there's things that are in place that I didn't know would be in place by now, right? And so, praise God, it's not up to me. Amen? It's up to where the Lord has us, right where he wants us, and he will move in our lives. But are we bearing with one another in humility, gentleness, with patience? Are we bearing with one another in love? Do we see why we need this attitude to stay a true community as we walk toward that, to stay unified in our approach to the gospel? I hope we do. He talks about being eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bonds of peace. The words bonds of peace should encourage us to do everything that we can to have peace with one another. We can work out whatever issues we have with one another in humility, with gentleness. It's not easy to maintain unity because we are messed up people, y'all. We all bring our brokenness to the table each and every day. It's not easy to be humble, gentle, or patient with sinners. But the attitude that Paul's saying here is essential if we're going to be a true community. So we see the attitude of true community. Let's look at verses 4-6. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all and in all. We see the foundation of the true community right here. It's not just an attitude, there is a foundation. Having the right attitude is extremely important for there to be community, but it's not everything. You can have the right heart's attitude toward each other, but if your foundation is faulty, what's going to happen? Anything you build upon it, it's going to fall apart, right? We've seen that in the modern church in recent days. Paul explains another piece of the puzzle that's essential for there to be true community. And Paul, he transitions from talking about the attitude of community and unity to describing the structure that the Ephesians must unite in. And he's not talking about brick and mortar here. He's talking about a foundation that's even greater than that. He says there's one body, there's one spirit, there's one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is over all and in all and through all. You know how offensive that is today? In a culture with a smorgasbord of Christian ideas, and you say there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there is one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if it's not him, then your foundation, square 10 is wrong because square 1 is wrong, right? And so we've seen communities build upon the wrong foundation for so long. No wonder there's not true community. We should be a group of people who look a particular way. We should look like followers of Christ. Like it should identify. There should be marks in our life, and that's where we're going, okay? Notice the relationship we have with each other is like being members of a body, Paul says, right? Denominationalism and divisiveness go against the very foundational reality of the church. I just don't know that it was ever meant to be this way. My hand should never want to cut itself off from the body. One member or even a group of members is not over all of the body. We are not the builders or sustainers of the body of Christ. God is. He is our Father. And Paul wants us to see that this is not our body, it's His body, right? And if you realize that it's God's calling on our lives to Him and then to one another, right? We begin to understand a little bit more of what the church is all about. We don't have the luxury of deciding who's in the body, and God does. It's not our place to decide the function of the body. It's God's. It's His body. He is the one ruling and reigning over it. If we want to be in this body of Christ, we have to join ourselves to it. So we need the Scriptures as the primary source to show us what we do and how we do it. And studying the Scriptures is how we become unified. We must all submit to the system that He has set up. And let me just say this, church. I've had some experience in ununified bodies. And every time where a body was ununified, people were not in this. The word wasn't central. Oh, it got preached on Sunday mornings, but they walked out to the door and they denied everything in this by the way they lived their lives. And this is why worship has faded, and this is why churches crumble, and this is why there's schisms rent asunder and heresies distressed, like we sang about, right? Unity and community in and around the gospel is the only way the church survives. And we know that, I think, or we wouldn't be here today. We need to develop the same understanding of our spirit, our hope, our Lord, our faith, our baptism, and our Father through studying the Bible together. Imagine a group of people that has the same full knowledge of all these things. They would be strong, they would be united, and they would be able to work together because they're building on the proper foundation. Verses 7 through 12, let's keep trucking. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying that he ascended, what does it mean? But that he has also descended into the lower regions of the earth. That just means Christ has come. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so Paul, in this third section, continues to build on the first two. He gives us the labor of true community, what we are to be laboring for. I can't stand the word work because there's so many churches that preach works-based salvation. It's not about work. It's about His work. But we are to labor for unity and community, yes? And we have, you know what that means, church? It means it's hard. It means it's not easy. It means it requires us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him daily. And it calls us to think of other people more important than ourselves. When in the DNA of our brokenness and our sin, we got to swim against that entire current because we're not wired that way. Christ has given us, He says, all the gifts that can be used together to create unity and spiritual growth, right? Verse 1, he says, we must walk in a manner that honors God by walking in unity. Verses 4 through 6, he gave an understanding of the foundation of unity, right? And he goes on, and now he's saying God's given all these people, teachers, evangelists, right? All these things, shepherds, prophets. And what's he given them for? To do all the work? No. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, right? This thing called church is not a job of two people or six people. It's all of us. We share in this work. This is God's church. And we do things the way He wants us to do them, or else everything falls apart. So here's the thing. Developing in this way honors God. And when we work together in humility, gentleness, patience toward the goal of one body as God established, we grow in maturity from being children to being mature men and women in our faith. Okay? How do you know this, Brian? Because the Bible says so. I want us to see some marks of a true community, okay? And that's how I want us to end our time before we go to the table today, okay? Listen to this. Look at chapter 4, verse 13a, first part of it. Okay. He's given all these people to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the first mark of a true community is the unity of faith, right? The unity of faith. He says, until we all attain the unity of the faith. In Ephesians 4, 13 through 16, Paul gives seven marks here, okay, of what mature Christians ought to be. As you review these marks and as I review these marks, let's ask ourselves two questions. How am I doing and growing in each of these areas? And then, who am I mentoring? Who am I passing the growth that's in me? Who am I passing that on to future generations? Okay? So this unity of the faith, does it exist first in me? I have to ask myself this all the time. If I grow cold, you're gonna grow cold. And so if I'm not unified, if we're not unified, more than likely the church is not going to be unified. It has to be bigger than us. God does not need our opinion on what the church should look like. He's perfectly designed it himself for our good and for his glory. The problem is, as broken sinners, we just don't believe that. We think that he should have put us on that committee. But he didn't need to. So is the unity of faith in you, and are you passing that unity off to another? Or do you not even know what unity is, and all you do is go and badmouth other people in the congregation? That is not what a true community is. And God's ripping those things apart day by day. Unity of the faith. Look at verses 13b. It goes on. And he says, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay? To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unity of the faith, dissension, not a mark of maturity. It's an anti-mark. When you're a part of a group or a relationship that is divisive, it can't be unified. The knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus is the measuring rod of maturity, church. Jesus is the standard. It doesn't matter if we're better than the person down the road or the person in that church over there, that weird place, right? It doesn't matter if we're better than somebody who's on the 6 o'clock news at night. They're not the standard. Jesus is. So are we right here? Jesus is the standard. This cross is a symbol of that. And so, listen, I look pretty good when I compare myself to some other people that are broken. But when I compare myself to the body and to the blood of the one who died for me, I'm ruined. You see that? The knowledge of the Son of God, not only unity of the faith, but knowledge of the Son of God is a mark of a true community. Do you have knowledge of the Son of God? And is it just head knowledge or is it heart knowledge? The American church, man, we've got this down big time, big time. But it's here what God's really concerned with. He goes on in verse 14 and he says this, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Discerning false doctrine. The call to unity is not a call to universalism. Paul would say in 2 Timothy 2, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to acknowledge of the truth. And they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Do people see us discerning false doctrine and then with gentleness and all humility explaining the gospel to them? You know? Church, if 5 years in, if you can't verbally explain the gospel to somebody, I promise you it's not because we haven't been taught. So, are you discerning false doctrine and can you speak the truth? We'll get to that in a minute as well. He goes on in the second half of verse 14 and he says, by human cunning, this every wind of doctrine that blows and tosses us around, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. A mark of a true community is that you're not naive to human cunning. No one comes out and says, I'm a heretic, or I'm giving bad advice. Come sign up for my seminar. Nobody says that. Maturity will always be expressed in the context of relationships with fallen people. We can't escape fallen people. There's going to be people that abuse the gospel every day, that don't understand it. And they're gonna acknowledge Jesus with their lips and they're gonna deny him by their lifestyle, just like the Pharisees did. But God calls us to be in the world with them, to be lights in the midst of darkness, to be salt in a tasteless world. That's what he's calling us to do. And as believers, as a true community, we can't be naive to human cunning that exists. Verse 15, he says this, rather speaking the truth, two words that are most important, in love. Actually, three words, truth in love. Right? We're speaking the truth in love. Are we able to speak the truth in love? Because that's the marks of a true community. The principles of 2 Timothy 2 apply here as well. The goal of maturity is never to win an argument, but to win a person. Right? God, listen. Oh, please hear this, social mediaites. God does not need your opinion. One day all wickedness will shut its mouth. So why don't we start by shutting our mouth first? Let God fight the battles. He does not need this. And I've seen more Christians look foolish because of what they post. And man, do you pray about anything before you post? Let me just ask you this. In 5 years, when's the last time you prayed for Grace Life Church? And I mean prayed. I don't mean Lord bless the gift and the giver. You know what I'm saying? I mean prayed. And prayed for God's protection. Tammy texted me the other day and her and Mike were having coffee and talking and she was just talking about the battles that this next generations are facing and just how she's praying for them and how they pray for them, you know? Do we do that for one another? Do we pray that there will be unity, that we'll have knowledge of the Son of God, that we will discern false doctrine and have the ability to communicate truth in love and not be naive to all the stuff that's going on around us? Can we speak the truth in love? When we begin to become competitive in our approach to non-Christian ideas, we've missed the heart of the church's mission. When you lead with politics, you miss the heart of the church's mission. Can't do it. Can't do it. One day all wickedness will shut its mouth. Let God shut it. You be steadfast, immovable, Paul said to Timothy, unwavering in your faith. Then verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Listen, maturity is not about us, church. It's all about Jesus. It's not about who we will become. When our effort becomes self-centered, it's lost its focus. But we're to grow up. We're to submit to Christ who is the head, and we are to grow up in him. And then one more, verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Finally, working cohesively within the church. We're a cohesive unit. We're a family, church. We don't all look like each other. We don't all like the same things. We don't all read the same Bible versions. We don't all read the same books. We don't all root for the same football teams. But we are the body of Christ, yes. And we are to work cohesively within the church because, remember, God's reputation is at stake. Who cares what they think about us? It's God's reputation that's at stake through the church. Maturity is never achieved in isolation. A Christian apart from the church will never be healthy in the way God intended. And the struggle and the blessing of working with other Christ followers is how God intends to shape and encourage us in the process of maturity. And so here's my plea before we go to the table. We need true community here at Grace Life. Amen? We need unity. And the only way that we're going to do that is if we hold fast to what we know is true. Because all other ground is sinking sand. The gospel is the only thing that's worthy of building our lives upon. And so will you join me? Will you join us as we seek to be the body of Christ and submit to Christ the head and see all these things added unto us as we focus our hearts on Christ and give God all the glory? Two thoughts before we enter into our time at the table. Paul lays out for us the attitude of true community, the foundation it must be built upon, and the fruit that it will produce if we eagerly seek to maintain it. And so here's my question and my thought to you. Grace Life Church, may we be bound to one another and sharpen one another with humility, gentleness, and patience, each playing a part in the growth of this body toward a true community and doing our share, becoming equipped for ministry. And may we, when we do that, may we do it for our good, for the good of others, those around you, and ultimately for God's glory. Let the church say amen.